This morning, we are going to be spending some time in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. So if you would open up to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, and we will read through verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 15. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. For we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is God's word. Please be seated. You know, before we dive in, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we pray for this time together as we study your scriptures, as we look to see what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that we leave this room this morning not just gaining more information or more facts about you, but that we would leave here changed, transformed by your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the summer of 1995. I was 18. It was just after my freshman year in college. And I was on summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ in North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We had just heard a guy named Steve Sellers preach from 1 John. And I had trusted Christ that night. And I woke up the next morning to my day off. And my staff mentor or discipler grabbed me and said, "Dan, we're going out sharing our faith." I looked at him like he had three heads. So sharing what? We're doing what? Oh, we're going to go share our faith. So we headed down to the beach that was filled with high school kids there on break. So they were there for senior year fun. And we wandered up and down the beach, and Scott introduced himself, introduced me. We talked to people about Jesus for about an hour. I don't think I ever uttered a word, and was scared out of my mind. As that summer went on, I shared my faith. I started introducing myself to people on the beach and going through a short survey and talking to them about Jesus. And then the last week we were there, a girl on the project and I went down to the arcade that was kind of on the boardwalk, and we went down to share our faith because time was short and we were all heading back to school, and we wanted to get every last minute out of it. And as I started sharing my faith with this guy, telling him about the reality of God's love and the reality of judgment and the reality of what needed to take place in his own heart so that he could be saved, tears formed in his eyes, and he said, "Yeah, this is what I need." And he prayed to receive Christ. And so then I connected back up with Laurel, and as we were walking back to the houses that we stayed in, she said, "Hey, I saw you talking to that guy." I said, "Yeah." She said, I was talking to his girlfriend. I said, "Oh, really? She's a Christian. She's been praying for him for 2 years. And was praying that God might bring somebody across their path this summer while they were in North Myrtle Beach." I said, "He trusted Christ." And we rejoiced. Then we got back to college. Got back to Central Michigan University. And I was still a little bit on fire, kind of on top of the world. Started sharing my faith and person after person after person had no desire to do anything with Jesus. Nothing. Just, I don't know how many people looked at me and said, thanks, but no thanks, I'm cool. In my mind, I'm thinking, no, you're going to be hot. But, sorry, bad joke, okay, I'm sorry. So we went, and it went on, and people said no, doors closed. And about halfway through the semester, I was talking to the guy who was building into me, a guy named Matt. I said, Matt, how do you keep doing this day after day? Because he was working with Campus Crusade. So he did this every day. He says, look, two things I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that God's judgment is real. And I am convinced that the love of Christ is even bigger. And so I share my faith, and I don't worry about it. And that's what this passage this morning talks about. As we look into 2 Corinthians 5, in the beginning of 6, over these next 3 weeks, Paul is giving the Corinthians a snapshot into his heart. He wants them to see what he's all about. Next week we'll talk about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Paul's self-titled thing that he walked after, that he was all about. But this morning, we need to talk about the external and the internal motivation to share our faith. We need to talk about whether or not each of us in this room are convinced of two things. Are we convinced that judgment is real? And are we convinced of love? Because if we're not convinced of these two things, it is going to be very difficult for us to really talk to people about Jesus over and over and over again. It is going to be really hard for us to really care what happens to our neighbor. Because here's the thing, each of us are reluctant evangelists. I don't know about you, but when Doug started talking about each and the idea of having every person hear about Jesus and how we're participating with this, my hands got a little sweaty. I got a little uncomfortable because I knew at some point that the other shoe was going to drop and I'm going to be expected to talk to somebody about Jesus. And so are you. Because that's who we are. So we need to be convinced of two things. We need to be convinced of judgment and we need to be convinced of love. So first, convinced of judgment. Look at verse 10. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's everybody. All of us. Each one of us. Christian, non-Christian. We will come before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what is going to happen. And we don't like to talk about that. Even a little bit. Right? Because when we start talking about divine judgment, when we start talking about coming before the judgment seat of Christ, I get images in my head. I get images of people with signs standing outside of military funerals protesting. I get images in my head of people standing in the middle of college campuses screaming down people and sending them and condemning them to hell. And so you know what? I would rather keep the doctrine of hell and divine judgment in that closet over there. That's where I want to keep it. I want to keep it hidden in a corner where we don't talk about it because it makes me uncomfortable and quite honestly, it kind of embarrasses me. Because I would much rather think of God as being some sort of grandpa on steroids and vitamins sitting up in heaven who's buff and is reaching out. That's the picture. I don't want to think of a God who judges anything. And yet, that's what the scriptures teach. Paul says, each of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And since we don't think about hell, we don't think about the realities of divine judgment. I was thinking back over an article that my friend Matt gave me. back in 1995. It's called The Hideous Doctrine, and I think it was in Christianity Today in the early 90s. But the author, John Thomas, he's writing about a snapshot of what a person who doesn't know Jesus might experience. And it's uncomfortable. My mouth is dry even thinking about reading it to you. But he says this: hell is a place of darkness. Imagine the person who has just entered, a neighbor, a relative, a coworker, a friend. After a roar of physical pain blasts him, he spends his first moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. But after a season, he grows accustomed to the pain. Not that it's become tolerable, mind you, but that his capacity for it has enlarged enough to comprehend, yet not be consumed by it. Though he hurts, he's now able to think, and he instinctively looks about him. But as he does, he sees only blackness. In his past life, he learned that if he looked long enough, a glow of light somewhere would yield definition to his surroundings. So he blinks and strains to focus his eyes. But his efforts yield only blackness. He turns and strains his eyes in another direction. He waits, sees nothing but unyielding black ink. It clings to him, smothering and oppressing him. Realizing that the darkness is not going to give way, he nervously begins to feel for something solid to get his bearings. He reaches for walls or rocks or trees or chairs. He stretches his legs to feel the ground and touches nothing. Because you see, the place he's at is a bottomless pit. However, this new occupant is slow to learn. In growing panic, he kicks his feet and waves his arms. He stretches and he lunges, but he finds nothing. After more feverish tries, he pauses from exhaustion, suspended in black. Suddenly, with a scream, he kicks, twists, and lunges until he is again too exhausted to move. He hangs there, alone with his pain, unable to touch a solid object or see a solitary thing. He begins to weep. His sobs choke through the darkness. They become weak, then lost in hell's roar. As time passes, he begins to think, to do what the rich man did. He again starts to think. His first thoughts are of hope. You see, he still thinks as he did on earth, where he kept himself alive with hope. When things got bad, he always found a way out. If he felt pain, he took medicine. If he were hungry, he ate food. If he lost love, there was more love to be found. So he casts about in his mind for a plan to apply to the hope building in his chest. Of course, Jesus, the God of love, can get me out of this. And he cries out, and there is no response. See, everyone believes in hell. But it is too late. You see, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost and the believer. We too will stand before Christ. And I hope, my desire is that each of us who follow Christ would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and not be the kind of person that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whose works and deeds and life has just burned up, and he goes to heaven as through fire. But you see, it makes us uncomfortable to think about these things. It just does. And so we will be uncomfortable here for a moment, and then we will quickly put it out of our mind. But our friends, our family, our coworkers who don't know Jesus, their uncomfortable moment will last for an eternity. So my question for you this morning is really simple. Are you convinced of judgment? Because of this, Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." We know the fear of the Lord, says Paul. And this isn't some sort of you know, mindless fear of snakes or the dark. But this is a reverential awe, a respect. And they respect God. They fear God because they believe. They are convinced of judgment. And as a result, they want to persuade others. This knowing is causal. It causes them. It thrusts them out. It pushes them into the lives of other people because they don't want people to spend eternity apart from God. And Paul wants to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Just before this, in verse 9, it says that they make it their aim to please God, to please Him. Everything they do is to please Christ because they fear God, because they're convinced of judgment, and they try to persuade others. And this persuade word is what's called a connative present. Big word. Got to prove my seminary education. And what it is it's the idea that they keep doing it. It's present, but it's not done yet. I like how the NIV says it. We're trying to persuade others. It's this ongoing thing. They just can't stop seeking to persuade other people of the greatness of Christ's love. And so if we are not convinced of judgment, my guess is that we really probably don't share our faith very often. Because when we look at the person at the gas pump next to us, or when we talk to the waitress, or when we look even at our neighbors, we don't think God will really send them to hell because, you know what? They're good people. Every once in a while, they snowblow my sidewalk. But they're good people. Goodness doesn't cut it. And what about us? Don't we want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I know I do. So are you convinced? Are you convinced of God's judgment? The second piece of this puzzle, though, is even more incredible to me. We need to be convinced of Christ's love. Look here at verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." You see, even though there is this reality that all of us will stand before God in judgment, there is this great love. This love of Christ. Christ's love for us. That is so great and so amazing and so beyond anything any of us could ever think that he condescended himself and left heaven. He left the one place that every person in this room wants to go. We all want to go to heaven, but Jesus said, "I love them so much that you know what? I'm going to go there. I'm going to go to earth." And because God's judgment is real, this man who lived perfectly, he never stumbled. He never sinned. He was tempted as we are in every way and never gave in, showed up on this dirt ball and walked this place perfectly. And when the time came, he took all of God's judgment. He hung on a cross. And when I went to Israel this past November, man, the picture of what Jesus did changed for me as we walked, as we sat in the Garden of Gethsemane and were meeting with the Lord. And you could look out over the valley and see the city. And you could see the walls. And just realizing that when the guys came to arrest Jesus, it would have been a line of torches going down this hillside. He saw it coming. And the disciples would have seen it coming too, and they fell asleep. Jesus saw it coming. It was a decent walk. He would have seen the torches. He would have seen them coming for him down the hill, up the hill, to the garden. I saw the place in Caiaphas' house where they held him, in the cistern that at the time would have still had water in it, sitting there overnight. I saw the holes where his hands went when they beat him. I saw the rock. I saw the street corner. You know, we have in our head a picture of Jesus being crucified up on top of a hill because of our great hymns that talk about the hill of Calvary. He wasn't. He was at the intersection of Ford Road and Haggerty. That's where he was. He was at 12 Mile and Orchard Lake on a corner for everyone to see. That's where he was. What he went through for us, compelled by his love for us, is so unimaginable to me. I cannot put my mind around it, but he loves us. He loves us. He died for us because the judgment is real. Someone had to take it, and Jesus did, because he loves us. But it didn't stop there. Inherent in what Paul is talking about is the resurrection. Because we are brought back to life, as Christ is brought back to life, so that we might live for him. Now, we have our minds around what it means to live for somebody, and to lighten the mood just for a moment. Phineas and Ferb on the Disney Channel, they get it. The writers, they get this, what it means to live for somebody else. So take a look at this little brief clip.
Do you find it as curious as I do that your menu has not changed since you opened in 1929?
I know. It's awesome, right? It's our motto. Slushy dogs will never get any better.
Well, in that case,
step aside, Mina. One windmill dog holds a bun.
Excellent choice.
You saved my life.
It was nothing. What are you doing?
I am your humble servant.
What?
It's the bully code. I live my life by it.
If a nerd should save a bully's life, the bully is the nerd's slave for life. Should is misspelled.
Duh. It was written by bullies.
That is very nice, but I do not want a slave.
Too bad. You got one.
Goodbye.
I will empty my mind of all thought except for Balji. There. That was easy.
You're following me.
At a respectable distance, little master.
See, it's interesting in a cartoon where a bully's life is saved by a nerd, the bully is willing to give his life for the nerd. He will serve him. He will live his life for him. And yet we struggle every day, every moment, to live our lives for this Jesus who condescended from heaven, came to this place, died on a cross for us. When we think about telling somebody about him, our palms get sweaty. Our knees get weak. We get that sick feeling in the pit of our stomach. Because you know what? They might be offended. Or they might get upset. Or they might not like us anymore. Because we're talking about religion, which in polite company we don't talk about. But you see, if we are convinced of Christ's love, how can we not say with Paul that Christ's love compels us, controls us to the point that we live for him in everything we do, every moment of every day? How can we not? How can we possibly hold back when we know that we have friends and family and coworkers who don't know Jesus? How can we not? But I think it's because we're not convinced of the first. We're not convinced of judgment. And so Christ's love becomes very small. Becomes very small. There's a direct correlation between our depth of understanding of divine judgment and the depth of understanding of Christ's love for us. If we have a small view of sin, if we have a small view of God's feeling about sin, then we have a very small view of Jesus and the grace that he extends to us. Very small. Not the kind of love that controls us or compels us, because that kind of love requires a big God. That kind of love requires a God who cares deeply, who cares deeply about his creation and humanity, who cares deeply about divine judgment, who cares deeply to have reconciliation with his people. So, where are you at this morning? Where are we at? We are about to embark after Easter on this Each campaign. 40 days where we are partnering with other churches, the body of Christ, saying we want people to know Jesus. Do you even care? Do we even care? Do we really want people to know Christ? Or are we more evangelistic about our new laptop, or our new car, or our new phone, or our new TV? Go down the list. What do we care more deeply about? The salvation of others and the incredible love that Christ has, or our own comfort? Going to be outdone by Buford. That's the question that I want you to wrestle with this week. Next week, we'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ in this place. Let me pray for us, because I'm preaching to myself. Heavenly Father, it is all real. And it is all weighty. And it all counts. Because someday, each person who's lived on this planet will stand before you. And they will have to answer. God, I pray that the people you've put in my life we'll all be able to look at your son who came here and died for us and say, he's got my back. And I pray that you will look at me and my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, and you will smile on us and you will say, well done, good and faithful servants. Lord, I pray that you would convince us of the reality of judgment, and convince us of the magnitude and depth of your great love for us. A love that will control us and compel us to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.